good because everything is in the hands of the one who loves us, and he can do nothing wrong. I thought that was a very interesting story. If you will, let's turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. That's where I want to start today, and actually spend most of the time today in 2 Kings chapter 20. Now, if you recall, the story here that we're going to look at in 2 Kings chapter 20 is a story that we probably all remember. There's a key point, several key points to this story. What we see here is it does not look good for Hezekiah. It does not look good for him at all. We see that Hezekiah got very sick very quickly, and he was going to die. 2 Kings chapter 20, starting in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." It seems like in life, oftentimes, when we are in the pinnacle of success, right at the moment where things look great in our life, suddenly the bottom falls out. Hezekiah here, he was a good king, a very good king. Matter of fact, he was one of the best kings that they had in the land, other than David. Hezekiah suddenly got sick. He got deathly sick. His sickness was so bad that the prophet came to see him. And when a prophet comes to see you, you know it's pretty serious. Prophets ought to be bearer of encouraging news. What Isaiah said. He said, "You are going to die and not live." Hezekiah was very hesitant about dying. He didn't want to die. He wanted to live. Totally opposite of what was just pronounced to him. Hezekiah had a tremendous reputation. He got rid of the Baal worship in the area. He was a very, very good king. He went through and cleaned up the kingdom. He was a welcome change after his wicked father Ahaz came and went. And now, when the pinnacle of success, when things looked really good, he was going to die. Was God making a mistake here? You know, when you get somebody good, somebody in there like that, you want to keep them. The people needed him, right? If we were suddenly diagnosed with a life-threatening illness and we were told that it was untreatable, how would we feel? What would we do? Would we need to set our house in order? Or is it already set in order? Would there be some spiritual changes that we needed to make in our life quickly, earnestly? What would people find under our bed or in our closet? What would they say when they looked at our finances? What would they say when they looked at our checkbook? What would they say when they looked at our giving receipts? What would people say? How long does it take to put our house in order? I don't know the answer to that. It's different for everybody. But today I'd like to look at Hezekiah's story, and I'm going to look at it through 4 points. And these 4 points, I call them the 4 H's in Hezekiah's journey. Four H's in Hezekiah's journey. The first one is hesitant Hezekiah. I say that 3 times real fast. Hesitant Hezekiah. So, Hezekiah was hesitant. He did not want to die. He said, "I want to live." He said, "I want to live." Did he take the right approach? Or did he go about it the wrong way? Well, let's pick it up here in the story. 2 Kings 20, starting at verse 2. 2 Kings 20, verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. He brought up his resume before God. I mean, come on. God God knows everything. Hezekiah didn't want to die. He did not want to accept God's pronouncement upon his life. And that's exactly what it was. God said, listen, this Isaiah, go tell Hezekiah, this is it. Hezekiah didn't want to die. I can imagine, if you think back of the situation there, probably Hezekiah wasn't the only one that wept bitterly. Think about the people in the kingdom. This was a good king. This was a man who lived godly ways. He lived by God's laws and rules, and he promoted God's laws and rules. The people knew this, and the people benefited from this. I'm sure they wept all around when they heard the news. Our king is going to die. They didn't want to see their good king die. So why would God let the best king that had been there many, many years suddenly die? Well, this was obviously premature, right? I mean, Hezekiah was good. Why him? We ever think about things like this in our life? Ask questions about whatever situation it might be in our life? I'm going to give you an example here. You probably noticed examples of when, and you hear about this on TV and the radio more than we like, but when two people get in a wreck, in a bad wreck, and one happens to be a community-known drunk, to make, you know, just to say it the way it is, and the other one seems to be a Christian, living the way he should live, who walks away from the wreck? 9 out of 10 times, the drunk does. He walks away from the wreck. We've seen this time and time again. And what happens to the Christian? Well, many times, he's instantly killed, or he or she lives on in a nursing home, an unfit life for years. Or how about a kid that's smart and obedient? A young little kid, smart and obedient. They get sick, and they die. While the bullies in school that's pushed them around for 2, 3, 4 years, nothing ever happens. They live on. Why is that? Well, let's go back to Hezekiah for a minute. Now, Hezekiah, he didn't want to go. He didn't want to give up. He did not directly submit to God's will. He was a righteous man, and he prayed fervently. And when righteous people pray fervently, watch James say, tells us to do this, what happens? God answers prayer. God answers prayer. He sure does. However, here's the catch. Our prayers need to match God's will. And that's the thing. We can't demand, or we shouldn't demand of God. It's okay to request and ask, but at the end of the day, at the end of our prayer should match God's will. I read about a family, and it was a tragedy that happened in their life. Their young daughter was just an upstanding young, appeared to be a Christian lady, and she was looking forward to great things in her life, as most young people do. You know, the world's their oyster. Nothing is too big for them. They attended church regularly. She attended church regularly, and she was exceptional in their youth program. She was a model young lady. One day, she was helping her family work at a high level on their house, and she fell. She fell, and her life was in a balance of the doctor, who can only do so much. The doctor said to the parents, I don't think she's going to make it. So they went home, and they did what the Bible says to do. Call on the elders of the church. That's what we're told to do, right? Absolutely. So they did that. They called on the elders of the church. The prayer went out. The prayer chain went out. Fervent prayers went up to God. And the girl was healed. Was healed. Almost instantly she was healed. But guess what happened? A few weeks later, she was in another car accident. But This time, she'd been hanging around the wrong crowd. She'd been hanging around people who were heavy into alcohol abuse and drug abuse. She was in a car accident and everybody was killed. When they did autopsies and found, whenever she was killed, she herself was on drugs and she was drunk. It was a tragedy. Why did this happen? Why do things like this happen? Well, we have to be very careful when we demand things from God. In the way we pray, how we pray, the effectual form of prayer of a righteous man is heard. But if the effectual form of prayer of a righteous man is used wrong, will God still answer it? We know the results. Sometimes he does. Is it for the best? Sometimes not. When Isaiah told Hezekiah, "You're going to die," Hezekiah did not submit to that. He didn't submit at all. He wept bitterly. He prayed hard, but he wept bitterly. And what happened? Before Isaiah could even leave the premises of the kingdom, the courtyard, he received a message from God. And God said, "Go back and talk to Hezekiah." Let's pick it up in verse 4, and we'll see what he says. Second Kings 20, verse 4. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer, and I've seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Let's go to the second H, the healed Hezekiah. The healed Hezekiah. So from God, his healing took place through natural means. Now, you don't have to turn there, but the reference scripture is Isaiah 38, verse 21. And it says exactly what we're going to read in 2 Kings. Isaiah 38, 21 says this. Isaiah had said, "Prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover." Exactly what it said here in 2 Kings 20, verse 7. Then Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." They did so and applied it to the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord and on the third day from now?" Isaiah answered, verse 9, "This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah. Rather, have it go back 10 steps. Then the prophet Isaiah called on the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back 10 steps. It had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So we see a few things here. First, we see something natural was used. Through God, something natural was used. He recovered. Hezekiah recovered. Could God have given him instant healing? Absolutely. But God chose to use natural means, and it took 3 days. There's a reason for that. He gave Hezekiah 3 days before he was completely healed. 3 days in which he would lay in his bed and he could think. He could meditate on what God was doing for him, what God had done for him, and what would be his next steps. How would he react to God's miracle in his life? What would he do? God said you'd have an extra 15 years. Hezekiah's choice now was, what was he going to do with them? Did Hezekiah do much planning in those 3 days? Sure doesn't seem like it. What happened to Hezekiah in that day? Well, let's look back just a little bit. The shadow went back 10 degrees, it says. That's a phenomenon. I mean, has any of us ever seen that happen in our life? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Well, it did then, because God said it would. He explained what the sign would be. He let the people see the sign, and it happened. How did God do that? Did God reverse the rotation of the earth? Well, these are all interesting questions. So much so that scientists who have read this, they ask these same questions, and they want to know. Sometimes scientists used to think, several hundred years ago, that God reversed the orbit of the sun. So what happened here? Well, scientists, again, for years, they've doubted the Bible. And they still do today, a lot of them. Not all of them, but a lot of them still doubt the Bible. They think that this cannot be. There's shows on a daily basis, if you watch part of the Discovery Channels and History Channels about the Bible, you'll see that they doubt that Noah's Ark ever existed. They doubt that the Exodus and the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea ever happened. They explain it all from a scientific point of view. It's a miracle. And that's pretty much plain and simple how it is. God performed a miracle. These scientists here, though, they doubted it. They doubted the Bible. And they think it could not be. In fact, they think that there wasn't even an existence of sundials or that kind of thing back then. Archaeologists have done some studying and digging, as they do, and they revealed that from a discovery of the steps of Ahaz, that there was indeed a configuration known as what we today call sundials. They found them. So this was a fact. It happened. They saw it. When you look at the records, though, of these archaeologists, they go on back to even back into Babylon. But the Babylonians, they observed all these phenomena. They witnessed this. If you go back and look in Josephus, you can see some of the historical facts backing up this. But just the records themselves of the archaeologists and astronomers, them guys, they prove that back in the Babylonian times that this phenomenon of the sun going back 10 degrees actually occurred. They have proof of this. So the question is not did it happen or not how it happened, but why did it happen? Well, we know why. It was a sign for Hezekiah. But it was also a sign for the rest of the world, because it didn't just happen over Hezekiah's kingdom. It happened worldwide. They all saw it. So let's look at what happened next. 2 Kings 20, verse 12. 2 Kings 20, verse 12. At that time, Marduk, the Baladan, son of Balan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Now, these Babylonian envoys, they came from the east to see this newly healed king. I mean, word of this spread. Here was a man who instantly got sick, and he was to the point of death, and this phenomenon happens, and he's healed. They want to know what's going on. So they sent their envoys to go see what's happening. And as customary, they came bearing gifts. Gifts to the king. That sounds a lot like what happened in Christ's time. A phenomenon happened. Jesus Christ was born. Kings from afar came bearing gifts. Do you know why they came? Going back to Hezekiah. They came to learn. They saw this. Unexplainable. They saw this. They wanted to learn more of this God that Hezekiah served. this God who was able to perform such a great and wonderful miracle. They wanted to know about God. This one God who reversed the direction of the sun. They were beating a path to Hezekiah's door. They were coming out of the woodwork. They wanted to see what was going on. So think here of the absolutely amazing teaching opportunity Hezekiah had. Absolutely great. These great heathens, if you will, these dignitaries from Babylon, they came to sit at Hezekiah's feet, and they wanted to learn about his God. Babylon, at that time, was already becoming a big superpower. We know the history of Babylon. So these dignitaries, you know, they arrived at Hezekiah's palace. Hezekiah now has a great opportunity to change the course of the world. What did he do? Hezekiah could have told him, I want to tell you about this awesome God that I serve. This awesome God that has performed such miracles. I want to tell you about him. I want to tell you what happened to me 3 days ago, or however long it took him to get there. I want to tell you about this. This God can do anything. Absolutely anything. And they could have gone home and they could have taken this message back to the entire nation of Babylon and they could have been converted. Think about that. One little thing could have changed the world. The entire world could have become believers in God as we know it. That could have happened. It didn't happen. It absolutely did not happen. What did happen? Brings us to our third H. The haughty Hezekiah. The haughty Hezekiah. In this H, we want to talk about the arrogance or the pride that takes over. In a Christian, it doesn't have to be somebody who's not converted. Arrogance and pride is enemies of a Christian. Babylon would be the next world superpower. That's the time that they're living in right then. So here they come, being a path to Hezekiah's door. He had just been healed. Absolutely a wonderful testimony. An opportunity of a lifetime to tell these very important people what happened, who the real God was, and again, change the world. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to give credit to God. Not many of us get that kind of an opportunity. Hezekiah had it. He could tell them about the God in heaven, the God that we know who can do all and has created all. He could have talked for months about this. These seekers of the truth came to seek God. And what does Hezekiah show them? What does he tell them? Well, let's go in verse 13. Hezekiah 20, or 2 Kings 20, verse 13. Hezekiah received the envoy and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the fine olive oil, in his armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Think about that. Nothing. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah didn't show him. Hezekiah received these messengers and he showed them every bit of the physical blessings that he had had. But he didn't call them blessings. He called them wealth and riches. He says he showed him his storehouse, showed him the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine oil. He shows him his armory, everything that was found among that, his treasures, everything in his kingdom. This is what Hezekiah did. This is the opportunity that Hezekiah had, given 15 more years of life, and this is the first thing he does. Hezekiah exalted himself instead of exalting God. Not a good thing to do. Not at all. These seekers of the truth, they came to see God's healthy, healed prophet. And instead, he shows them the gold and the silver and the treasures and his defense. He shows them all these powers of Babylon, what he has physically, what he's acquired. There's a scripture that says, don't lay up your treasures on earth. They'll be gone. I'm paraphrasing. But these were his treasures. This is what he showed them. It's the very same thing as you and I deciding to have a Bible study in our home and picking whatever topic, doesn't matter. And Bill Gates comes knocking on our door and says, I'm interested in what you're doing. And instead of inviting him to sit down and show him our Bible, we pull out an old computer that we have from 40 years ago that runs on DOS, if you guys remember what that is, and show him how good it is and how great it is and how happy we are. It's the same thing. These guys were the next world superpower. They didn't care about all this gold, all the spices, the fine oil, everything that Hezekiah had. They didn't care about that. They wanted to know the real thing. Hezekiah was being halted here. He said, look at my shiny armor. Look at all the jewelry that I've accumulated, all the stuff that I've collected. Look at it. Look at it. Look at me. That's what he's saying here. All of his stuff, it was on display for these people who had already had much more than that. The question is, are we like Hezekiah? Are we like Hezekiah? When we have company over in the privacy of our own home, do we talk about ourselves or about how God has blessed us? Do we give God credit in our life? Do we publicly give God credit in our life? If we don't, we should. Because the fact of the matter is, we have nothing of our own. Everything that we have is from God. It's a blessing from God. We must give God the credit. When you think about our life, if God has rescued any of us from some kind of injury or illness or a tragedy in our home or financial tragedy or whatever sin or sinful life that we may have lived, whatever it is, we need to put the magnifying glass on God and not on us. Because I guarantee you one thing, without God, we would not have overcome. We can't overcome on our own. God is behind our success. God is behind everybody's success. Hezekiah's house was in order. His house was in order, but his heart was not. And that was the problem. So as we continue the story here, we have to realize how God felt about what Hezekiah just did. Look at verses 14, 2 Kings 20, verse 14, 14 through 18. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah, and he asked, what did those men say, and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the words of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the kings of Babylon. This was a sin in God's sight. Hezekiah sinned. His heart wasn't right. And so he lived by kind of a haughty arrogance, prideful, if you will, attitude. Now you might hold your place here. I want to turn to 2 Chronicles for just a few minutes. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We'll look at something here. Second Chronicles 32 and verse 25. But Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown him. Therefore, the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. What we see here is Hezekiah's sin did not stop at Hezekiah. The effects of his sin went throughout Judah and Jerusalem. That's what happens whenever we sin. It doesn't just affect us, it affects others. And we want to take it back, and sometimes we can, but the effect is still out there. And it's hard. It's hard to clean that slate once we've messed it up. This takes us to the fourth H. This is Hezekiah's heritage. Hezekiah's heritage. Now, what I want to do is fast forward this story about 100 years. Nebuchadnezzar was king of the world at this point. The makers and shakers of the world, if you want to say that, they now live in Babylon. The superpower has emerged. And Babylon did indeed remember what they saw when Hezekiah, in his arrogant, prideful state, showed them and welcomed them. They remembered what they saw. They remembered that all the gold, all that silver, all that precious oil, everything was there. So what did they do? They invaded Judah, and they invaded Jerusalem. They invaded the temple, they invaded the palace, and they took it all. They took it all the silver and all those things, and they hauled them back to Babylon. You know, if we are giving a second chance in life, if we are doomed, if you will, to death or whatever it might be, in some unfortunate accident or illness, and it changes, if God intervenes and he saves us, he heals us from it, then we had better not blow it. We had absolutely better not blow it. If we have bonus years, bonus time, we better use it wisely. And that's one of the main points here. Use it wisely. The last thing that we want to do is spoil our relationship with God. We want to honor God and glorify him in absolutely everything that we do. It's a must. We should commit to being a blessing to God. When we do that, we advance his work. So we need to use our time, whatever time we have, use our time and our resources to do something special to promote God and his way of life. No matter where we're at, no matter what our circumstances, our situation is. And if we do this, we will glorify God. And that's what he is wanting. It's a simple request. Glorify God. Glorify God. Wherever we are, we should put God first in our life. That's what we have to do. Well, the wrath did not come in Hezekiah's day. It came a little later. But the evil seed, if you will, had been sown. So I do want to now go to Jeremiah chapter 15. Hezekiah died and he was buried. So we're going to leave Hezekiah for just a little bit, and we're going to go to look at Jeremiah, see what's the connection here. Jeremiah chapter 15, we're going to see some things here. I want us to look here at one of the worst people that is ever recorded in the Bible, other than Satan. One of the worst people. And this is a Manasseh. Now, not the Manasseh of early on, but this is a Manasseh. Now, notice here in Jeremiah, we'll notice how God was upset with Manasseh. Jeremiah 15, verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to me, "Even if Moses and Samuel were standing before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Send them away from me, from my presence. Let them go. And if they ask you, 'Where shall we go?' tell them, 'This is what the Lord says: those destined for death to death, those for the sword to the sword, those for starvation to starvation, those for captivity to captivity. So that I will send four kinds of destroyers against them,' declares the Lord: the sword to kill, and the dogs to drag away, and the birds and the wild animals to devour and destroy. I will make them abhorrent to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. Wow. He's mad. He's upset. He's not pleased. This Manasseh was a terrible man. He was one of the worst kings that Israel had ever seen. He'd ruled for 55 years. 55 years of that kind of treatment, that kind of mistreatment, I should say. This is the longest of any kings of God's people. And that was from 696 to 641 B.C. So, not only encouraging evil, but he discouraged good. So it wasn't enough to do evil, but then he promoted doing evil and discouraged, you know, don't do good. So can you imagine living under that kind of rulership? How would a person be a Christian? The faithful few that were left were objects of his bitter hatred. I mean, again, imagine trying to live a godly life in that situation. Manasseh, he tried to find success by lowering his standards and uniting with the world. Lowering his standards. What does God teach? Raise your standards. Be a better person today than you were yesterday. Be a better person tomorrow than you are today. Strive to be better. Manasseh's idea was take it down a notch. You're working too hard. Take it down a notch. When the church begins to act like the world, and it dresses like the world, and it has the same music as the world has the same standards as the world has, we're going backwards. Just like Hezekiah's sundial, we're going backwards. It's time, in this day and age, now more than ever, it's time for the church to hold a high standard. Again, be better today than we were yesterday. Be better tomorrow than we are today. That should be our goal. This standard is the standard of Jesus Christ. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and starting in verse 1. Read down through verse 9 here. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nation, nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had demolished. He had erected altars to the Baals and made asher poles. He had bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "My name will remain in Jerusalem forever." In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his children in the fire of the valley of Ben-Hinnom, practiced divination and witchcraft, saw omens, and consulted mediums and spirits. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing his anger. Verse 7. He took the images that he had made and put them in God's temple, of which God had said to David and to the son of Solomon, to his son Solomon, "In this temple and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again make the feet of the Israelites leave the land I have assigned to your ancestors, if only they will be careful to do everything I have commanded them concerning all the laws, decrees, and regulations given through Moses." But Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations than the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. So we have to ask some vital questions. Why did God allow Manasseh to be king? Why did he even let him be king or want him to be king? We can even go back to say, why did such a wicked man ever be born? Why was he permitted to even be born? Does God make mistakes? Well, no. I've never seen or read about a mistake God has made. Never. Let's go to 2 Kings. I should have had you keep your place there. The 2 Kings chapter 21. Second Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. His mother was named Hephzibah. Now look careful at this verse. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. What if Hezekiah had willingly submitted to God's pronouncement, God's will? And what if he would have said, God, I understand. I'll go ahead and die. I'm not going to moan or groan or weep bitterly about this. I have my house in order. I'm going to go ahead and die. What if he would have said this? What if he would have just submitted? Is that the right answer? Well, Hezekiah was Manasseh's dad. Manasseh would have never been born if that would have taken place. The reason he was born was because Hezekiah refused to submit to God's will. Is there a lesson here? Well, absolutely there is. Do we even dare to pray that our will be done? I'm sure we all have. Is it ever appropriate for us to pray that our will be done? Well, this is a kind of a catch-22. Yes and no. Yes and no. Did Jesus Christ ever pray that his will be done? Well, yes and no. Think back, and there's three or four passages in Mark and John, I believe it is, or Luke, that talks about it. He says, Father, remember, if it's possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours. He said, if it's possible. He's praying that I would like for you to consider my will, but ultimately, I want your will to be done. That's the part Hezekiah left out. It's okay. God wants us to ask, whatever it is, ask. But when we submit to God, knowing and understanding that he does know best, and he is only out for our best interest, then we ask for his will to be done in our life. It's not always what we want, the timing, or even the final outcome. But it's God's will. So if we truly allow God's will to be done in our life, then it's going to be all right, no matter what it is. So, yes, we should ask for what we want. He tells us to ask what we want. But we need to live a life that engages what we want to match what he wants. And that's not always clear, but that's where faith comes in. That's where trust in God comes in. Knowing and understanding that God does not make mistakes. God never makes mistakes. God is always right. So you think about this. It's completely all right to say, you know, Father God, I don't want this trial in my life. I don't want these problems in my life. But if you don't remove them today, it's okay. Maybe help me see what lesson I need to learn, and your will be done. That's what we need to say. Submit to God. When we do this, it's taking a position of strength in our Christianity. It's taking a position of relying on God, no matter what. And that's what we have to do. So Hezekiah's sad story, it ends. But there is one more shocker to this story. And we'll finish up by looking at that. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles 33, verses 10 through 11. Lord spoke to Manasseh, and he said, and his people, and they paid no attention. The Lord spoke to him, and they didn't pay attention to him. It goes on, it says, so the Lord brought against them armies, commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. Wow. When they put the hook in his nose, that hook woke Manasseh up. It got his attention. Old evil Manasseh, he woke up. And do you know what happened? We know the rest of the story. We know that this bad man changed. He changed. He repented. Verse 12. Let's read on down through this. In his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought back him to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Afterward, he rebuilt the outer wall of the city of David, west of the Gihon Spring, in the valley, as far as the entrance to the fish gate, and encircled the hill of Ophel. He also made it much higher. He stationed military commanders in all of the fortified cities in Judah. Verse 15. He got rid of the foreign gods and removed the image from the temples of the temple of the Lord, as well as all the altars that he had built on the temple hill and in Jerusalem. And he threw them out of the city. Then he restored the altar of the Lord and the sacrifice fellowship offerings and thank offerings on it. And he told Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. The people, however, continued to sacrifice at the high places, but only on the Lord, only to the Lord their God. The other events of Manasseh's reign included his prayer to his God and the words to the seers spoke to him in the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, are written in the annals of the kings of Israel. Verse 19. His prayer and how God was moved by his entreaty, as well as all his sins and unfaithfulness, and all the sites were built high places and set up Asherah poles and idols before he humbled himself. All these are written in the records of the seers. Verse 20. Manasseh rested with his ancestors and was buried in his place, or his palace. And Amon, his son, succeeded him as king. When you look at verse 12, on down through the story here, this says that the evil Manasseh, he prayed to God and he humbled himself. That means he took action. The key to repentance is, number one, admitting that you have a problem, have sinned, and then take action. Change what you've done. Manasseh did this. He did this, and God rescued him from this awful place that he was in, and he brought him again to Jerusalem. And there he became a reformer for God. He got rid of the idols. He got rid of the Baal worship. Everything that he instituted that his father before him had gotten rid of. He saw that it was evil and wrong. He repented and he changed. We stop and think about the story here of Hezekiah and Manasseh. There are many lessons that we can learn. But what we have to understand primarily is that no matter what happens in our life, no matter where we are, it's very fitting and very appropriate to plead with God, talk to God, explain our situation, explain our side of things. Not that God doesn't know that, but explain it. But at the very end, understand that God's will be done. And when we do this, we put God first and have trust in God in everything, the outcome will be good. No matter what it is, the outcome will be good. And that's what it's about, to do the right thing all the time. So I hope that we can take these lessons from Hezekiah's life and understand that he was human and he wavered. He was facing death. It shook him. What he asked for wasn't wrong. What he did after he received the blessings of God was. So the next time God blesses us, remember him and give him thanks.